Every year there is a every year there's a toy or an item or something that people just lose their mind over. And you know, if you think all the way back through maybe even your childhood, there was always some kind of latest and greatest thing that was invented. You know, Brother Al, I know like Noah was building the ark back in your day, and that created a lot of stir and excitement. It's different things for different generations, but we all can think back to those childhood toys that we just had to have. You know, maybe for you it was a baby doll, or maybe it was a football, or maybe it was a bicycle. Think for just a moment about what are those things that you remember that just really people just lost their mind over, because they were just like were so compelling, so exciting, and so fresh and so new. And it's like, this is all I want for Christmas. If I just had this right here, if I had this Lego set, boy, I'd just be so happy about it. So, you know, I remember several of these items as a child, and then from the perspective of being a parent, I can remember driving all over Atlanta. And some of you who are not from Atlanta, you don't realize, you know, sometimes when people move into our area, they think, well, maybe I'll go to Stone Mountain, and then maybe I'll drive over to Paulding County for a little while, and then I'll go down to, you know, Henry County. And they don't realize it could take you like 2 hours to get from one side of Atlanta to the other. But I literally have been one of those guys who was out looking for, you know, this or that on December 23rd or even December 24th. And so what are some things, I'm just curious to know, what are some things that you recall either from your childhood or you know, more recent years? Just, what's that? I thought you said a Frisbee. a Frisbee. Furby. You guys remember Furby? Wouldn't it be crazy if I just pulled a Furby out this morning? That would be insane. But I'm not going to do that, but that would be super cool if I could. But Furby, it was a little, you know, I don't know what that thing was, but it was annoying, I will tell you that. Okay, Connie?
Teddy Ruxpin for you, probably.
What's that?
Teddy Ruxpin.
I was a little old for Teddy Ruxpin, but I did have younger siblings, and yes, everybody wanted Teddy Ruxpin. Okay? An Easy Bake Oven. How many of you had an Easy Bake Oven? Okay. Steven, did you raise your hand? That's nothing. No shame. There is no shame. No shame here. Okay. How many of you never got the Easy Bake Oven and you still have you're still longing? Okay. Yes. All right. I see that hand. I see that hand. We'll see what we can do. We'll see what we can make happen. What's another thing?
American Girl Doll.
American Girl Doll. That was it for a while. Yes, ma'am. Cabbage Patch Kids. Remember the original Cabbage Patch Kids? We didn't have those in our family. We had the knockoff. You know, you drove to Calhoun to get or whatever. Had to go to Alabama and buy it behind the shopping center.
A Chatty Cathy doll.
I've actually heard my mother, every time we talk about toys, that's what my mother-in-law talks about, the Chatty Cathy doll, okay? Which is, I was going to say something about her being chatty, but Brenda, if you're watching online, I love you, and I didn't even think about that for a moment, not even. What else? Rock'em Sock'em, okay? Those are little robots, and if you hit them, you know, their head would pop up. That's kind of violent, Pam, now I see. Learn a lot about people by knowing what their childhood toys they really wanted to have were. We'll take a couple more. Anything else?
Nintendo 64.
What's it going to be this year? I have no idea. I guess we'll find out by watching commercials over the next 3 weeks when we get just inundated with messages. Okay. We know somebody wants an iPhone 16. Anybody else want to just go ahead and get it out there for your loved ones this morning? You know, anybody want to, like a new bus boat? Anything? Okay. All right, so I did print out some things from the years. So in the 1910s, okay, Michael, you remember this, in the 1910s, the craze was all about teddy bears. Okay, so everybody wanted a teddy bear in the 1910s. In the 20s, Mickey, do you remember what you wanted for Christmas in the 20s? It was a yo-yo. People wanted their yo-yo. In the 30s, a Shirley Temple doll. In the 40s, the Slinky became popular. In the 50s, one that kids still play with today, little preschoolers still play with this. As a matter of fact, we have a we have a container of body parts at our house. That didn't sound good. Okay, we're going to get flagged again on the live stream today. Mr. Potato Head. Mr. Potato Head came out in 1952. And then 59, Barbie. Okay. 64, chasing right after Barbie, was G.I. Joe. In the 70s, Star Wars action figures became the craze. Cabbage Patch Kids in the 80s, and the Rubik's Cube came out in 1980. Beanie Babies in 95, Furby in 98, and Pokemon in 99. In the 2000s brought us the Razor Scooters, the Wii, and the Xbox. In the 2010s, or the teens, I guess, the iPads, the Wii U. I don't know why they mentioned Frozen dolls on this list, but... Camden, you wanted a Frozen dolls collection one year. I do remember that. So, not really. He wanted the Easy Bake Oven, but never got it. So today, we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12. And this could be a new passage for some of you. Others may have heard this. It's one that we have... look at frequently here and think of, but it's I'm going to take sort of a different view at this passage today and point out some things in here that I think will really speak to you and have application to our lives. When we think about what do we really want for Christmas, you know, Christ is to be our greatest desire. And so today as we come together and we just enter into all these festivities and everything that will awaits for the next few weeks as we celebrate Christmas with our church and with our friends and our family. You know, we tend to get our mind locked in on certain things. For children, it's a toy. For adults, it might be a toy for our kids, or it might be something else that we're really longing for. And chances are there's something in your mind today that if you were to stop and reflect on just your thought life and your actions over the last 6 or 7 days, there's some things that are just driving you and that you're feeling drawn toward, that you're pursuing. And so what I want to do today is just have us take a moment where we just take a time out. God says, be still and know that I am God. And so we want to take a moment to be still today and just say, Lord, in all of the things that I'm pursuing and all the things that are driving my life, of all the things that are desiring my attention and my focus, I want to fix my eyes on Christ. And so today we want to be reminded of that. And so we want to just kind of hit the reset button as we do enter into this season where we get so distracted at times by things. You know, our family this week, we watched a Charlie Brown Christmas Story. You know, and as we sat there, I thought, it's just been a while since I've watched this. At least 3 or 4 weeks have gone by since I've... No, I'm just kidding. You know, a couple years or more since we really sat down and watched that. And I was like, boy, I needed that. That was a good reminder. Because Charlie Brown was really distraught over the materialism and how everything had lost its focus and its true meaning. And Linus reminded us that the true meaning is that there is a child who was born, who would take away the sins of the world. And so let's be reminded of that today. And it may or may not be a Christmas item. It's not necessarily a Christmas item, but there's something that is taking our focus. There's something that you're longing for. There's something that you're working towards. There's something that you may even be obsessing over. Saw a guy yesterday, he had his van wrapped in lights. And I said, oh, is this a hobby or job? Or he said, more of an obsession, I think. And so, you know, he said, I started with my house and then I covered every inch of my house. And then now I've moved on to my vehicles. And so, you know, he was clearly admitting that he is thinking about Christmas lights and really nothing else, I don't think. So, you know, what is it that's consuming our thoughts and our desires? And let's take a moment today to be still and recalibrate and say, Lord, Christ is everything to me. Lord, make that be my heart. Lord, I want Jesus to increase. I want my self-centeredness to decrease. I want to have a greater desire for you because I know that's what you intend for me. So here we have some good words of instruction in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to really focus on verse 2 where he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who had endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So I just want us to look kind of thought by thought through this paragraph here. And let's just dissect some things that are taking place and see how they impact our lives. So he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. When he says, therefore, you should always look to see what it's there for. When you see the word therefore, it's always alluding back to something that it is flowing out of. And so he says, you know, for this reason, or in light of these things that I've just outlined. And what he's just outlined for us is this great cloud of witnesses. He lists 18 heroes of the faith. And there are so many others that could have been named, but he names these champions of our faith. And then he gives us the visual image of running a race. You know, I used to run a little bit, believe it or not, not long. There was a short period in my life where I would run in some 5Ks, and I served on staff with guys who were obsessed about running. And there was a season where that, talk about focus, that was all they were focused on. Their mind was locked into running, and they're like, we're going to make a runner out of you. And I was like, well, I do run to McDonald's every now and then, or run to Dunkin' Donuts. But they said, we're going to give you a schedule, follow the schedule. And so they mapped out the schedule for us. They even took me to the shoe store. One of the guys, he bought me a pair of shoes, and he's like, these are going to help you run. Bought me a stopwatch and did all this stuff to make me kind of just feel included. And so as we ran the very first time 5K that we ran in, I literally thought I was going to pass out. I got near the end and I'm like, I'm running, little kids are passing me, you know, lady with a walker is coming by, you know, a couple pushing a baby carriage is kind of coming by, and I'm just like, I reached a point, I just thought I was ready to just roll over. It was like, just somebody roll me off the course so that nobody trips over me. And I look up, and one of the guys who was also, he was our administrative pastor. I was a children's pastor at that church. The administrative pastor, I see him. He's running opposite of the crowd. And I'm like, what's he doing? Well, one, you know, maybe he just wanted me to know that he could lap me. But he had finished, and he was coming back to run with me, and so just to encourage me. And boy, I got a shot in the arm. It was like a fresh wind in my sails for Scott to come and say, hey, I'm here with you. Come on, you're going to do this. You're going to finish this. This is your first race. You can do it. And so all these people are standing around. They're cheering for you. And then Paul, no, or not Paul, this, you know, I personally have some thoughts about who I think wrote this, but I didn't mean to say Paul just then. But the author, let's for the sake of today say the author of Hebrews, okay? The author of Hebrews says to us, since we are surrounded, and he says, let us run. And so there's a sense in which they're saying, hey, you're not alone. We're running together. I'm running the race with you. And look around. There's this cloud of supporters. The word witnesses, scholars say that could either be a picture of them in heaven looking down. And so there's some issues with that, but that's a possibility that they are cheering us on as we near the finish line of our life. But also they are examples to us. So either way, from a technical stance, either of those, whichever is intended, either way, it gives us this image of the saints that have gone before and that they have lived ahead of us and gone ahead of us, and we know that they're witnesses. The word here is actually the same word that's used for martyr, that they were faithful witnesses. Many of them gave their life for their faith. And so they are cheering us on in that sense. And we are surrounded by like this hall of fame, heroes of the faith is what he's given us an image of. And then that we're not running alone. So he says, hey, let us run. We're running together. Now, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So this is something I really want to point out today because even when I've referred to this passage before, I've never really pointed this out, but this is what I want you to take note of. There's two things that he's mentioning here. So we often think about sin entangling us, but he not only is talking about sin, he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. So there's a distinction being drawn between everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. I'll confess, I often just allow my mind to jump to the sin that so easily entangles. But we need to realize, he says, everything that hinders. There are some things in your life that are not sinful necessarily, but they could be hindering you from being who God wants you to be or doing the things God wants you to do. It's been said in business that we often sacrifice the great for what's good. So there could be some things that are good in your life that God wants to prune away and he wants to remove so that you'll be more fully committed to him or more effective in ministry for him. Think about that for a moment. Paul does put it this way. He says, you know, everything's permissible, but not everything is profitable. In other words, there are some things that might even be good, but they're not what's best. And I believe as a Christian living life for the Lord, we're often confronted not with good versus evil, but good versus better, or what's best. And God knows what's best. And God's way is always best. And so there may be some times where it looks like if we're going to follow God's way, maybe things are going to get a little cloudy or maybe things seem a little more uncertain, or it seems like there are going to be surely some negative consequences by doing God's way. But God's way is always best. You'll never regret it. In the end, you'll never regret it when God puts a challenge before you and you honor Jesus in that moment, in that decision making. And we need to really evaluate our lives and say, Lord, what are the things in my life that are not necessarily evil, they're not necessarily bad, but nor are they fruitful? I mean, we spend a lot of time watching TV. Entertainment's probably a good example. a lot of time watching TV or watching movies or scrolling social media, doing some things that in and of themselves may not be bad. But when you get that little message at the end of the week that says, you spent 6 hours screen time, you know, you're like, whoa, that's a lot of time, you know, daily that I've spent on screen time. So, you know, there's some things that we should lay aside. Lay aside every weight. There are some things that are weighing on you and I. And it particularly happens when we fix our eyes on something other than Jesus. We fix our eyes on something else, and then those things weigh on us. And he says, lay those aside. Fix your eyes on Christ. So let's continue. So throw off everything that hinders. What is hindering you? What is keeping you from being who God wants you to be? What is it that's nagging at you that the Lord is saying, you need to lay this down, you need to set it aside, surrender this area of your life? And then there is sin that easily entangles us. Thing about sin, it never looks harmful initially. It always looks enjoyable. And for a stretch, maybe it is. But I think of it being like cotton candy at the fair. I mean, it's like it tastes sweet for a moment, but then it's gone. And that's how sin is. It seems pleasurable for a moment. If it didn't seem pleasurable, we wouldn't do it. Okay? So sin seems like a good thing. It seems like a pleasing thing. And he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, or patience. And this is not the patience that just sits back and does nothing. Running the race of faith requires discipline and effort. So, but it does require patience. So he says, let us throw off everything that hinders us. What do you need to throw off today? The sin that so easily entangles us? What's the sin that has entangled you? You know what I heard somebody say one time? He said, here's what the devil will do. He'll bring a sin into your life, and temptation is not sin. You haven't sinned if you've just been tempted and you don't succumb to it. But sin enters into our life, and often it is sin that is just enough to allow the devil to hold it over us, to allow the enemy to get our mind fixated on it, and it keeps us from being who God wants us to be. So the sin might be just big enough that it holds you back, but yet it is just light enough or just simple enough that we fail to deal with it, that we excuse it, that we allow it. We don't put it to death as the Bible tells us to do. So that's how sin operates. Sin enters in. And it's just it may seem like just an innocent thing or just a not so significant thing. It might seem minor. As a matter of fact, it might seem so minor that we fail to deal with it and we allow it to grow. But yet it's just enough that we feel guilt and shame and remorse, and it distracts our attention away from Christ. It has entangled us and has grabbed hold of us. And that's how sin operates in our life. So there's probably sin in our lives right now that is hindering us and holding us back. And let's deal with that. Let's confess that. He says when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And I've got good news for you today. You don't have to confess it to me. You confess it to Him. He is our high priest. We don't have any other priest except for Jesus. Jesus is our advocate. He is our priest. We confess our sin to Him, and He has paid the price of our sin fully on the cross. So let us run with perseverance, with patience, endurance, long-suffering, the race marked out for us. Isn't it great to know He's marked out the race for you today? Isn't it great to know He knows what comes next? He knows the twists and the turns. I've read stories of people. They accidentally went the wrong way in a race, and they wound up running for miles in the wrong direction. You know, and sometimes life may feel that way. But God has mapped out the race for you. He is the author, as we're about to see. He's the author. He's laid it all out. He is writing your story. And isn't it wonderful to know that? Okay, this is what I wanted to focus on. Took us a long time to get here. Man, you guys are listening slow today. I'm going to have to speed it up for you, okay? He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Many translations say the author and perfecter. So let's just stop right there for just a moment. You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, we're told that he's going to be called what? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Who knows? Let's just name some names and descriptors of Jesus today. Okay? He's the author and the perfecter. He's the pioneer. What else is he? Just say some words. Say it loud so people can hear. The Prince of Peace. Truth. Life.
My Savior.
My Savior. Holy. He is the way.
Mighty God.
King of Kings. Prince of Peace. The breath. Breath? Breath of life? Bread of life? He's both. I can't hear very well up here sometimes. So all these things. My best friend, there's so many adjectives. Our Redeemer. So many adjectives that could be used here. But here we're given this specific terminology, which really is synonymous with the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, and everything in between. He has marked out the course for your life. Isn't it great to know that He holds our future in His hands and that He also is Lord over our past and our present? We're to fix our eyes on Him. He's the perfecter of our faith. In other words, it is because of Him that our faith has completion. He's brought the work of salvation to completion when He gave His life for us on the cross. And so that's what it means when it talks about perfecter. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame. So when, I have so many notes here that I've just completely ignored. But thinking about when Him enduring the cross, He kept His tongue. This is one commentator says, think about the ordeal of the cross. Jesus kept His tongue. He kept His course. He kept His progress. He kept His joy. He kept His love, even in light of the cross. So he didn't find joy in the cross, but on the cross and through the cross, Christ had joy and He had love. For the joy set before Him, what was that joy? That joy was our redemption, the fact that He would be seated at God the Father's right hand, that He would reign forever and ever. And so He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. You know, there are times where one of the most fearful things for us is to be ashamed. We lack courage. And we ought to have more courage when it comes to saying the name of Jesus and being bold in our faith. Coming back to this word of fixing, which is one of the greatest words in the English language, in the Southern English language. I once was able to preach in Maine, which I would love for us to take a mission trip to my friend's church in Eastport, Maine. We went there to serve, and the first Sunday we preached there, I was able to share with them how to speak Southern. So I shared good Southernese. It's kind of like Japanese, Chinese, Southernese. It's how we talk in the South. And fixing was one of the words I gave them. Fixing's so great because it has so many different applications. Like, it could mean repairing something. I'm fixing the car. Going to repair it. If you're from the North, you may not even know this today. But it could be that we're going to fix it, we're going to repair it. Could also mean something that you will do at a later time or that you're preparing to do. I'm fixing to go to the store. Completely different meaning. But you got to know these things if you're going to fit in around here. So I'm fixing to go to the store is different than I'm fixing the car. Okay, and then this past week, we got to experience turkey dressing and all the fixings. So it could also be a side dish. So if we're having a potluck and we say bring all the fixings, you need to. We're not talking about like the used car parts or something like that. You've got to know your Southern language. And then we just see a fourth, and who knows how many more usages there are, but he says we are fixing our eyes on Christ. So we're locked in on Jesus. And here's the cool thing about this word that is used. In the Greek and in the Greek and what am I trying to say? I keep wanting to say Hebrew, but Greek and Latin, some of the older languages, sometimes there's some nuances that don't carry over into English. And the word that's used here doesn't just mean focusing on something, but it carries with it the connotation that you're ignoring other things in order to focus on something. And so it means he literally, within this one word, is capturing that essence that you're having to block out some other things. You're having to ignore some distractions. You're having to let go of some things. It might not even be bad things. They may not be sinful, but you're letting go of them. You're laying aside so that your blinders can be on Christ. And that's the essence that we have right here. The word for race, just backing up a little bit, is agona. Which is we get our word agony from. It's used for conflict or a struggle of many different kinds. And so he's talking about a struggle, the struggle of life that you're involved in. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Ignore all these other things. What does he say? What did Jesus say in Matthew 6? He says, "Seek ye first his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." Don't worry about your Teddy Rupskin. Don't worry about your Furby. You may see all these things and they're trying to grab for your attention. You lock into Christ. And then all these other things, if God wants you to have them, He'll add them in His time and in His way. Doesn't mean we don't work. It doesn't mean we don't take responsibility for our life. But our main goal is to be fixated on Christ. So for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, meaning that his work is finished. We said it last week on the cross. He said, "It is finished." Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So many places where the word tells us, don't grow weary. Do not grow weary in doing good. That's what he's reminding us of right here. And so, listen. Well, there's so much that could be said. I can't even speak. So much that could be said about this passage. And I just had so many Spurgeon quotes for Stephen today. So maybe I'll have to make a post for you guys later in the week. But I know that we want to have the Lord's Supper. And I know that we're going to conclude our time with that today. But just as we recognize that this fixing our eyes on Christ implies a definite looking away from other things and a present looking to Christ. Let's leave it at that for today. If you don't take anything away from this morning, take this away. Fix your eyes on Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith and our lives. And He is trustworthy. And, you know, He always has His eyes on you. Think about that song, His Eyes on the Sparrow. I mean, His eyes on you today. And when you were on the cross, you were on His mind. And He loves us in a way that we can't even begin to comprehend. And so you might even find that hard to really understand, but just grab hold of that truth today and know that He's marked out a race for you. And set your mind and your heart on running that race for Him. Let me pray for us, okay? And then after we pray, we are going to receive the Lord's Supper together. And we do think about His coming again. And we reflect on the sacrifice that He made for us. You know, I shared with several people about our church this week and different things about our church and how we operate. And one of the things that we do here is we have an open table for communion. That means that you don't have to be a church member to take communion here. If you are a born-again believer, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, let me put it that way, then we invite you to partake in this moment with us. And if you're not a believer, if you're still trying to make that decision or you just know that you're not, then there's no pressure. That's between you and God. We'd rather you just sort of say, I'm just going to sit right here and just think about this and pray about this. You don't have to feel pressure to participate in that way. And I also mentioned children. If you have children that you feel like that they are at the place in their life and this would be an appropriate thing for them, then I'm glad to talk with you about that if you're still trying to sort that out. But if that's the case, then while we're praying, immediately after I pray, we invite you to go get your children. Bring them in here if you'd like them in here with you, okay? And we do this every fifth Sunday here. We'll also do it on Christmas Eve. So just to sort of give you a little bit more context here. But this is to allow us to really think about Jesus, the sacrifice that He made, and that He will come again. So let me pray for us as we enter into this time together. Father God, we come before You today, God, and just in this moment, Lord, we want to fix our eyes firmly on Christ. And we know that what this moment that we're about to share together is an experience that allows us to do that. It's that and so much more, but one of the things that it does, it allows us to recenter our life and to consider our Savior who gave His life for us and to look forward to His coming again. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of Me. And so Jesus, Lord, we remember You today and the sacrifice that You made. We praise You and we magnify Your name. We know that reality is found in Christ. So, Father, I pray You would be glorified during this time. Holy Spirit, guide us and direct us as we seek to live for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I think it's interesting. He says, fix our eyes. Because, you know, we're told the eyes are the window of the soul. And also, if you think back to the Garden of Eden, when Eve looked at the fruit and she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. So where are you fixing your eyes today? Let's fix our eyes on Christ. No matter what this world may throw at us, let's just be reminded of that in this moment.